Well, we're doing a little series called The Promises of Peace, or The Promises of God, and tonight we're going to look at the promise of peace. And we see this in, we're going to be looking at Isaiah, don't turn there yet, but Isaiah 26:3. But for right now, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to look at a little, just kind of a shorter study tonight, I think, on Elisha, on the prophet Elisha. And this story happens in his life, and it is of the Shunammite woman. And so we're going to read this, and then we'll jump over to Isaiah 26. But God gives us various promises, and one of them is the promise of peace. So if you turn in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to start in verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there," kind of like a old-fashioned ADU. So verse 11, one day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to his servant, "See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is it to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." Verse 17, "But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her." Verse 18, "And when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' And the father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, then he died. And she went up, and she laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door behind him and went out." Verse 22, "Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'All is well.'" Verse 24, "Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, 'Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, Is all well with you?' And she answered, 'All is well.'" Verse 27, "And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.'" Verse 28, "Then she said, 'Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?' He said to Gehazi, 'Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them, and if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose, and he followed her. And Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and he shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and he laid on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Verse 35, then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And so he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. And she came and fell on his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. So here is this story. It's kind of a weird story, but it's an interesting miracle that God did through one of his prophets in the Old Testament. And Elisha would go through this region, and the lady saw him coming through her village, and he said, you know, she said, you know, I perceive this as a man of God, so let's build him a little ADU on the property so whenever he's coming through, he can rest and do that. And the prophet saw this and said, hey, what can we do for you? And, you know, he asked his servant, what can we do for this dear woman? She's been helping me. She's elderly, and has her husband, but she's childless. And so Elisha, in verse 16, there basically says, about this time next year, you'll hold a son in your arms. And she says, hey, don't mess with me. That's not even funny, right? She's not believing it. And she's saying, you know, you don't say something like that. That's kind of painful, because it is a painful. It would be a very painful topic for her. She couldn't bear the thought of being disappointed, and she's already disappointed because she's childless. But sure enough, the next year she came, and her husband, they both had a son together. And so, you know, one day this child is playing, and he gets a headache, and the husband sends her to mommy and gets up on mommy's lap, and in a few hours he's dead. And as she approaches, this is the point that I'm trying to draw down to here, his camp, the prophet's camp in Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her coming. And he said to his servant, hey, go meet her and see what's going on. You know, there must be something wrong. And it's just kind of interesting how this woman answers. You know, Gehazi says, hey, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Your child okay? What's going on? And the woman says, everything is all right. That's what she says there. And what's interesting to me is when she says that, it's really a phrase that's used to greet people with. But in this text, it's kind of like saying shalom to somebody. Peace. Everything's good. And she ends up saying that, and it's an odd thing for her to say because her son's dead, you know, in the circumstances. And Gehazi led the woman to Elisha, and as she stood and saw him there, the Bible says she took hold of his feet, and, you know, you have this kind of confrontation. Gehazi's trying to push this lady away from the servant of God there, leave her alone. He says, she's in bitter distress. I don't know why. God hasn't showed this to me. And she asked Elisha, didn't I ask you for a son? Didn't I tell you? And her whole thing came to fruition. It's almost like, hey, I don't want to be disappointed. She got her child, but now the child's dead. So she is disappointed. And she's kind of like, hey, don't raise my hopes. And Elisha makes a statement and says, you know, Gehazi, go and do this. And she says, look, I'm not leaving until you come. to my child. I'm not leaving. You can send your servant all you want, but I'm staying here and you're going to go with me. And so that's what ends up happening. And so he prayed for him, covered the boy's body with his own, and this miracle happens. The boy comes back to life. He's raised from the dead. And a couple things here, details in this story that I want to look at tonight before we move on to Isaiah 26. And one is this conversation that Elisha's assistant had with the woman as she approached the camp. When she says, everything is all right, you know, is everything all right? And she says, everything is all right. This conversation is really revolving around a specific Hebrew word that we use, like I said, shalom. And it's usually translated peace, okay? But it means much more than that. Shalom is about, it's more than the absence of conflict, okay? It's about harmony, it's about wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, all those things, everything that is good, that's what shalom is. And it can be used to describe a nation's relationship with another nation. It's used often that way, or a nation's relationship even within itself. For example, we're currently, you could say technically, we're currently at peace with China, right? We don't have a regular war with them right now. But we're not really experiencing shalom with China. Right? And you can see even in our own country, you could say technically our country is really not at war right now, but really there's no shalom here. There's no peace here. Just look at this, what's going on at these schools and all this kind of crazy stuff, right? And you see this in marriages as well. You see it sometimes, a couple isn't quite headed for divorce court, but there's no shalom there's no peace in the family either. All right. You see it in our own personal lives. On the surface, everything seems to be okay. There's no crisis. There's no conflict. We're not dealing with any major problem. And yet there's no peace. There's no shalom in our soul, in our spirit, you could say. And in this story, the servant Gehazi approaches the lady and says, is everything shalom? Is everything good with you? Is everything peaceful with you? And your son, and she says, everything is shalom. And like I said, it's used as a greeting, but that's not how he used it. And so it would be wrong for her. It's not like they're just passing each other and he's going, shalom, and she says, shalom. No, he asks her about her own life. Like, how are you doing? And she says, everything's good. Everything's fine. And he said, everything's fine? Kind of questioning, what's going on here? And you know what? She does what I think a lot of us do, probably on a daily basis, when people ask us, how's things going? What do we say? Fine. We say fine. And we know very well that things are not fine. There's things that are bothering us. There's things that are eating away at us. There's conflict in our life. There's issues with that we just don't want to talk about it right now. So we just say, well, everything's fine. We paste a smile on our face. Everything's good. But here, everything wasn't fine. Everything was falling apart in her world. As a mother, she just lost her only son. But she couldn't bring herself to say it, at least not yet. She couldn't bring herself to admit it, not to Gehazi, not to the servant. And so she did what most of us do. She said whatever she had to say to get through the situation and move on to whatever's next. Her goal was to speak with Elisha. She didn't care about the servant. But there was no peace. There was no shalom for this woman. So that's one thing. The conversation was a little different. Another detail of the story that applies to us is how we are to experience the promises of God. And this is what I want to, where I spend most of our time tonight. On two separate occasions, this woman said to the prophet, "Don't deceive me." You see it in verse 16, and you also see it in verse 28. Look, don't mess with me. Don't deceive me. For this woman, having a son was really the ultimate dream, having a child at all, but she got a son. She didn't want to be toyed with, is what she was saying. She couldn't bear to be led on with an empty promise. There's many times, to be honest, in my own personal life, in my own spiritual life, Sometimes I ask God, you know, why do you promise these things in your word? You promise these things for your people, and yet they seem so elusive. It's like, I'm not experiencing it right now. You know, he promises us joy. He promises us peace. He promises a life abundant, victory, all these things. And yet, a lot of times in my own personal life, a lot of those things just seem just out of reach. They're almost there, but just out of reach. And I think most of us have that same experience, because we, none of us experience joy and abundant life and peace 24/7. So we all go through those stages in life. I mean, I've even said to God, you know, Lord, I want to serve you with my life, but please, you know, if peace and joy and victory will never be mine, just let me know. You know, you feel like there's kind of like a carrot out. And so, oh, yeah, you just keep on pursuing and eventually everything will be good. Well, we know in glory it will be, right? And so we start kind of whining. And we wonder, what are we doing wrong? We start to think these things. And you wonder what was going through this woman's mind at this time. And it's a good place to stop here short, because when we find ourselves missing out on the promises of God, the problem is never with the promise. The promise is legit. The promises of God are always legit. The problem is never with the one who's making the promise. The problem always lies where? Right here, with us. And so today I want to talk about this promise of peace, this promise of shalom that God gives us, because I think, you know, we look at the world and it just looks like it's burning before our eyes in a lot of different ways. And it seems like if there's anything that we're not experiencing, we're definitely not experiencing shalom. We're not experiencing peace. But you see this promise for peace all over the place. I just wrote down a couple verses there in John chapter 16, 33 and John 14, 27. I'll just read these together. These things I've spoken to you, Christ says, that in me you might have peace. He says that. And then he says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We see it in Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, one's Psalm 29:11, that says the Lord blesses his people with peace. And you wonder, I mean, if you're living in Israel right now and you're Israeli, you probably wouldn't sense there's a lot of peace. Or Philippians 4:7, for those of us in the New Testament, believers, we see it in the letters of Paul. And the peace of God, watch, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we even see it in this verse in Isaiah 26. And so, you know, it promises, not only tells us the promise of peace, but it also, you could say this, it also provides some instruction on how to experience God's peace. And so turn over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, and we just want to look at this one verse, verse 3, and just draw out basically three quick points here. But if you do what this verse tells you to do, you will experience God's peace in your life. The problem's not with the promise, the problem's with us. If you do the opposite of what this verse tells you to do, you will experience the opposite of peace. You will experience chaos in your life. I know this because I've tested it in both directions, okay? So, and we probably all have at certain points. There have been seasons in which I've experienced God's peace in an abundant way, in spite of issues going on, troubling issues in life, whatever, family, marriage, whatever. And yet there's been seasons in my life when my inner life was nothing but chaotic, regardless of how good things were around me. And so it comes down to how well we live according to the principle that we're going to look at here in Isaiah 26:3. What's it say? It says there in verse 3, Isaiah writes, you keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I just want to break this verse down a little bit. There's a couple things here I want you to see, and I have them there in your outline for you, but it's important that we understand that sometimes God makes a promise, but the promises of God are not unconditional, right? You think of the promise of salvation. It's a conditional promise. What do we have to do to experience salvation? We have to put our faith, our trust in Christ, right? You don't just get God's promise in your life if you're not willing to come through Christ, because the Bible says it's only through Christ that you can have salvation. Or other promises in the Word of God, you know, are very clear, but they're always conditional. And we forget about that. And see, if you follow these instructions in three ways, and they're pretty basic, you can probably make the outline out yourself just looking at the verse, but you'll experience God's peace. I really believe this. And this isn't my promise to you, this is God's promise to you. So you got to take it at God's word. And the first thing here I want us to consider is the very first phrase there. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, it says, whose mind. And the thing you have to understand, peace begins where? It begins in your mind, specifically with your thoughts, with your thoughts. So many times when people are stressed out, so many times when people are upset, so many times, you know, when you get in a chaotic situation, we need something, you could say something outside of ourselves to make the situation better. Because all we're focused on is the chaos. We need someone to come alongside us and speak some common sense. You know, you see this all the time in the chaos of a crime scene or a situation where there's a lot of just turmoil going on in people's lives at the moment. Sometimes people do the weirdest things, you know, and they focus on the weirdest things. And, you know, I've been in situations where, you know, people wanted to go back into an apartment or a house to get their keys, and it's just not a good, they can't go in. It's a crime scene. And so you're trying, as a chaplain, you're trying to console them, and they're saying, I just need the keys, and they're getting angry at you because you won't let them in. And they don't understand. It's what are you going to do? I mean, even if you have your keys, you're not going to go anywhere. You know, you're going to be questioned by the police and all these things. So, you know, but people don't think rationally in these situations. And when people are upset and stressed out, they always look for something when it comes down to just maybe not in a situation like that, but maybe they're just stressed in life. What do they look for? They look for something outside of themselves to calm them down. I mean, there's people that come home from work every day, man, I need a drink. You know, they slug down a couple shots and, okay, now I'll get peace that way. You know, I need a tranquilizer. I need to calm down. I need to go shopping. I need to watch something on TV and veg out, on and on and on. People look all the time for something outside of themselves to bring peace to their mind. And it's not that, you know, I mean, sitting down vegging out in front of the TV is not a bad thing for, you know, a little bit. But if you do it 24/7, we got a problem, right? They need a distraction, right? That's what they're looking for. And the problem is with that approach is when the distraction goes away, what happens? The stress is still there. You're not really dealing with it. And when we lack the peace of mind in our own minds, we often try to disengage our minds from what's going on in our lives. And, you know, and we really need to do just the direct opposite. That's why a lot of people, when they go through hard times, even Christians, I've seen this happen to believers, the first thing they do is they avoid the church. Because they don't want to deal with it. They don't want people asking, where you been? What's going on? Are you okay? They don't want that. So they just stay away. And they're probably praying every day. Nobody calls them from the church. And it doesn't make logic sense. You think you would run to the church with your problems, right? It should be a place of transparency where you come and you share. But, you know, and that's true. But it doesn't happen that way a lot of times. And so when we lack peace of mind, we tend to disengage our minds from what's going on in our lives when we need to do just the opposite. What do we need to do? We need to engage our minds. We need to engage our thoughts. We don't just need to veg out. We need to take charge of what's going on between our ears. And so, you know, we remember our minds, in our mind, things happen that no one else can see. No one else can hear. No one else can touch. God alone. It belongs to you and you alone. I mean, that's how powerful the mind is. And you alone can decide what takes place there. And that's why the Bible says over and over again, what take our thoughts into what? Captivity. In other words, you know, you don't just open up your mind and let loose, and you know, that's New Age stuff. That's not what the Bible calls us to do. A lot of times you need to refocus. You need to spend time addressing what's going on in your mind. You know, how many times have you been upset? Maybe you got an argument with somebody or whatever. What's the first thing you want to do? I'm just going to go for a walk, right? I got to clear my mind. And that's good, you know, rather than just stand there and argue with each other. But at the same time, you got to make sure that you do that. You know, if you're going to go for a walk and clear your mind, make sure your mind is clear when you come back. And there's ways you can do that. But when you spend your time, all your time, thinking on negative things, on things in your life, you know, that are going wrong, and your mind is held captive by those things, no wonder there's no peace, right? It's no wonder there's no peace, seems elusive in your life, because you're not doing what God is telling you to do. He says very clearly there in Isaiah, he says, to keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. And it's very, very, very important that we understand that, whose mind, it starts in the mind. Sometimes, you know, people deal with things differently. Sometimes I've been with people who are dying, and you know, you want to ask them, hey, do you want me to read something for you, or whatever? And a lot of times, they just want you to be there. You know, they don't want to hear a sermon. They don't want to even hear you read verses to them. They don't want you to hear, sing verses, anything, sing songs to them. They're collecting their thoughts because they realize they're going to die, right? And they're spending that time, hopefully, in a legitimate way, sorting out their thoughts. And sometimes just being there as a friend or a family member means all the world, because peace begins in your mind. It begins with your thoughts. It's something that you can do about it. Well, secondly, not only understand that it begins in your mind, but it requires a disciplined thought life. Notice it said, whose mind is stayed. Some translations say steadfast, others say fixed. That word stayed is a reference to ropes and stays that hold a ship's mast upright, even in the worst storms. If the mast goes down, you're not going to go anywhere, right? So it has to be very, very tightly and firmly attached. And that's what it's using here. He's using this word, basically, the idea of discipline. Because the right kind of thoughts have the power to prepare us and to brace us for whatever may come our way. If we're constantly feeding negative things into our minds, if we're vegging out on things that are not the Word of God and filling our heart and our mind with things that are not godly, then when the bad times come, we're not going to have any well to draw from, right? And this is why he's saying that this is something you have to do. You have to keep your mind stayed. Sometimes, in certain things, you know, start to bother me, or I start to focus on things that are just maybe not going right in ministry or my life or whatever, and I have a tendency to want to fix everything, so I'm trying to constantly fixing things, right, in my mind. And sometimes God just says, you know what, just stop. You're wearing yourself out, and you're not doing any good. Just stop. Stop even thinking about it. And I have to literally almost tell myself, okay, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And I have a list of things I don't think about. I refuse to think about it, because it's not worth thinking about it. Because you can't change it. You know, As a pastor, sometimes you get letters, you get emails from people, and it's like, you know, and the, usually the nasty ones that are unnamed or whatever, untraceable, you know. And it's like, who wrote this? Why would they say this about me? And you're just consumed with it, right? And you want to find out, and you want to make sure that they know that you're not this way, or you didn't mean that, or whatever it is. And, you know, you just have to get to a point where you go, ah, whatever, file 13, man. You know, I used to keep them, and I just started throwing them out, because it's like, why am I keeping these things? It's all negative, you know, negative input. And it's not just the obvious things that men know that they're not supposed to think about. It's other things, you know, that you just have to be, you have to be careful about that. One teacher said one time, change your thoughts and you'll change the world. And that sounds kind of a little bit like positive thinking genre thing, but you know, it's not that easy to change your thoughts. Have you ever tried to change the way you think? Have you ever tried to change what you think on? It's very difficult. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of training. And that's why when it comes to the Word of God and we study the Bible and everything, you know, we think, well, just coming Wednesday night or coming Sunday, that does the trick. No, it doesn't. You know, you have to spend, you know, a lot of time training your mind with the Word of God. So when that event happens in your life, you got something to draw on. If you don't have anything to draw on, what do? You start freaking out, right? Then some other brother or sister has to come along and say, well, you know, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know, the Word of God does say this, and they encourage you, and that's good too. But it's very important to be able to do that on your own as well. One philosopher said this, the soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. The soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. It all starts in the mind. It all starts in the mind. And the Bible is very clear that we need to focus on certain things. And we'll touch on a couple of those verses at the end. So peace begins in your mind. Peace requires discipline, thought life. And then the third thing, I said this was going to be quick. So peace requires a mind focused on God and what? God alone. God and God alone. A mind stayed on you, God. And this is really comes from, you know, those people who practice meditation, they're often taught to attempt to empty their minds of everything. Just, you know, you hear this all the time. You just empty your mind of everything, every possible thought. Don't, you know, until it's completely blank. Well, that would that'd be kind of a stupid person, really. I mean, if you had nothing up here, you know, if everything's blank, that's not a good situation. That's not what the Bible tells us to do, by the way. You know, there's one thing, go for a walk and clear your thoughts. That's different. But, you know, Middle Eastern meditation, everything, they really believe that you can do this. We don't empty the mind. What we want to do is just remove the clutter that's distracting us from what God wants us to do. Okay? You know, think of it this way. If you're going to clean your living room, I mean, hopefully you don't do this. I mean, I know when we clean our living room, I don't move all the furniture out to the front yard. I mean, why would I do that, right? Well, I'm cleaning the living room. I got to move everything out. No. What do? You move out what doesn't belong in the living room. You know, the magazine, the pair of socks, or whatever it might be, you know, that you threw that. You know, you move all that stuff out. You don't just move out all the furniture and say, okay, now it's all clean. You just move out what doesn't belong there. And see, unfortunately, today we have a lot of things in our heads that don't belong there. We really do. We have to remove the clutter. I was home this afternoon watching part of a news thing, and I'm just getting frustrated. And I'm sitting there, I'm getting angrier and angrier. I thought, why am I doing this to myself? So I finally turned it off. You know, sometimes you have to make that call. It's not that we're to be not informed and things like that. But, you know, watching a news program doesn't do anybody any good. It really doesn't. And because you tend to focus on all the negative things, and pretty soon you're getting angry and your blood pressure's going up and there's nothing, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. It is what it is. You just got to pray and ask the Lord to work this mess out somehow. But oftentimes when someone is worried, when someone's stressed out about something, you know, they'll say this. They'll say, well, I guess I just think too much. Have you ever heard somebody say, I guess I'm just thinking too much. Nobody thinks too much. Okay, that's a wrong concept. Everybody thinks the same amount. The problem is what you choose to think about, right? What you choose to think about. The one whose mind, the Bible says, is stayed on God will experience what? Will experience peace. It's a promise. But that's not where our mind is oftentimes. Oftentimes are not focused on God. Our mind is stayed on the past, issues we'd have in the past, or our mind is stayed on the fear of the future or problems or what that person said or what that person did, or our mind is stayed on sin, or our mind is stayed on fear. It seems like our mind sometimes is stayed on everything but God. And then we wonder why we don't have any peace. But when you start thinking about the presence of God in your life, you start thinking about verses that tell you he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that he saved you past, present, future, forgave you all for all your sins, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ that is in, or from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You start thinking about some of these statements, and you tend to calm down a little bit. And you start to think, well, wait a minute. No, it's really not that bad. And when we spend all of our time thinking about crazy things, that peace, that shalom, remains forever beyond our reach. Every person gets to choose what they will think about. I can't tell you what to think about. Even if I did tell you, you could be thinking about somebody else, and I would never know it. Right? I mean, you can't make someone think something. You can ask them, you can request them, but even then, you don't know. You can't see their mind. You don't know what's going on in their mind. Every person gets to choose what they think about. It's up to us to make that intentional choice to keep our mind stayed on God and the things of God. And it just makes it a little easier when we're together as the body of Christ. That kind of helps that. Right, that fellowship, everything that we're doing together as a body of Christ. Joshua said in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. We're not going to know what to do if we're not meditating on the Word of God. That word meditate, you've heard it before, means kind of a cow chewing cud, you know, it does it over and over and over and over again. You don't just read a verse once and go, okay, check, I did that. You know, I asked a professing Christian one time. I said, do you have the Bible? Do you have a Bible? And he said, yeah, oh, I read the Bible. Like that, with that kind of, you know, I've already read the Bible. That's what he said. And I said, what do you mean you've already read the Bible? Well, I've already done it. You know, And I'm like, wow, you're thinking wrong about the Bible, you know, and I had to explain to him, it's not just a book, like a novel you read, it's a living, the Word of God. And so, you know, sometimes we need to chew it a little bit and let it kind of ruminate in our heart and our mind and do what God wants it to do. In Psalm 119, verses 15 and 97, it says this, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And he says, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. In Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, just listen to these topics that he wants us to think on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what's he say? Think about these things. So you could say, if there's something that's not true, it's a lie, why are you thinking about it? If something is not honorable, why are you thinking about it? Something that's unjust, why are you thinking about it? Or impure or unloving. If you want to experience God's peace in your life, the Word of God is very clear. Fix your mind on one thing and one thing only, on God. On God, on God's presence, on God's word, on God's mercy, on God's love, on God's power. And if you keep your mind stayed on Him, this peace will not be so elusive. So this Shunammite woman experienced this tremendous miracle at the end of the text we read in Kings, a miracle directly related to the promise given to her through this prophet Elisha. The promise that she would have a son to raise. And God's promise was what? It was fulfilled, was it not? And the boy's eyes were opened, and all became, you could say, shalom with her again. All became peace. And sometimes we're on the receiving end of a miracle. I mean, that's a pretty crazy miracle. I don't know if anybody's ever had their child raised from the dead, but, you know, I'm sure we can all go around the room and share maybe miracles, maybe not of that sort, but of something like that that God did to us, that you could truly say, well, that was a miraculous thing that God did. Maybe He spared you from being involved in an accident or whatever it might have been. We probably witnessed some of those things. But we're also on the receiving end of it, even a greater miracle than what this woman received as believers, the fulfillment of God's promise in our daily lives, that we're the promise of peace, that God says, hey, you know what? If you want peace, you can have it. Just keep your mind stayed on Me. Our God doesn't play games with us. He doesn't promise us something and then, you know, move the target. He's not like the TV commercials, oh, you know, this is the best stuff ever, and you buy it, and you get it home, and it don't work. And you're going, oh, wait a minute. And then you try to call to get your money back, and you're on hold for hours, and you never do get it. You know, we don't serve a God like that. He doesn't play games with us. But this peace is ours to experience when we put ourselves in the position to receive it. Every thought you think takes you either in the direction of peace, think of it this way, or the direction of turmoil. Every thought. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. Because it just takes one thought to lead you down this other path of turmoil. And so to experience the peace of God, what He has in store for us, we need to take control of our thoughts and move in His direction, one thought at a time. And that's where our mind is stayed on Him. So hopefully that encourages you tonight. I know that was a kind of a shorter study, but we're going to stop there. And next week, we're going to take a break on Wednesdays. We have the men's group next Thursday night, but it's my wife's, not my wife's, but our anniversary. I was going to say my wife's anniversary, but she's married to me, so I guess that makes me, it makes it our anniversary. So we're gonna spend the night together. But anyway, let's pray. Father, before I get myself in trouble. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the peace that You do provide for us, the peace that surpasses all comprehension through Christ. And Lord, this is not something that we can just work up on our own. Father, we can focus on certain things and we can spend times and take control of our thoughts. But Lord, this is truly a gift of You in our lives. And Lord, we live in a world of turmoil, a world that seems like it's just falling apart. And yet, I pray that as believers, we do have that deep-seated joy and that deep-seated peace in You, that, Lord, You will, even with the nation of Israel, You will protect them and they will survive all this going on. And, Lord, we pray for all these students who are just so mixed up in their understanding. And some of them aren't even, I don't even think they're students. I think they're just shipped in there to protest. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would make this all evident. And, Lord, we trust the future of our country and our state into Your hands. Lord, we know that we can't do anything other than pray. And, Lord, we do that diligently. We pray for our country. We pray for our president and vice president. We pray for our governor. And we pray, Lord, that somehow that You would break through all the clutter that's in their minds and in their hearts with the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray even for President Trump as he walks through these trials after trials. It's ridiculous. But, Lord, we pray, Lord, that You would sustain him as well. And Father, that ultimately we know your will be done in all these things. And in that we find much peace. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.